morning.
Good morning.
It's green now. There we go.
There we go.
Jeremy gave me the thumbs up, so it's all good. Well, good morning. Welcome to worship here at Calvin Christian Reformed Church here in Lamar's, Iowa. It's good to see you here. And if you're visiting with us this morning, we pray a special blessing upon you. A few words of announcement before we get started. We've been asked to keep former members Steve and Connie Hogeveen in our prayers. They're both experiencing serious health problems, and it might be nice to send them a card or a note. Their address is listed there in the bulletin. Also, today is Jesse Walhoff's ordination service at 1 o'clock p.m. at Living Water Community Church in Sheldon, Iowa. It's just down from Casey's, I think near, Jeremy was saying near the old Baumgars, or maybe it's in the old Baumgars building, or it's somewhere, in the area there. Anyway, I've been there. It does exist. it's a beautiful building, and he's going to be ordained there this afternoon at 1 o'clock. There's a number of us who are going. If you're planning on going and you want to carpool, maybe talk with me in the back afterwards. There's some of us who are going, so we can save some money on some gas and go up together. So see me after the service if you want to go up for that service. Also, tomorrow night, the council will meet at 7 o'clock p.m., so if you have any concerns or anything you want the council to look at, please see me after the service. Also, tomorrow night is the Youth for Christ annual spring banquet. This will be held at the Lamar's Convention Center at 6:30 p.m. If you're interested in reservations for that, see Elaine Van Otterloo or contact her. Also, Meals on Wheels, this is our last week, and we need a special help on, I believe it's Thursday and Friday, this week, so if you would be willing to volunteer to help out with Meals on Wheels Thursday and Friday, see Ina Bjorgi for that. Also, our Wednesday evening women's Bible study is meeting March 29th at 6:45 p.m. They're doing the makeup lesson due to the snow that we had recently. I'll be studying lesson 4 of the DVD series Uninvited. Also, next week we have our nursing home ministry. So for the next 2 weeks, starting next week, we will be going to the various nursing homes. Yes, the 2nd and the 9th. Thank you, Glenn. Yes, the 2nd and the 9th of April. So those following two Sundays, we will have visiting the nursing homes. And I encourage you to consider going there with us for that. It's a beautiful moment. People really appreciate having someone there to sing with them and to talk to them. And so you also get to hear a mini version of the sermon all over again. It's great. Sometimes I do something different, but no, you'll enjoy it. So I encourage you to keep that in mind. Also, mark your calendars. We're going to be going to the United Presbyterian Church of Christ on April 9th in the evening. We're co-hosting with them the Last Supper pageant put on by the United Methodist Church in Sheldon's Men. Look forward to that. We're going to put together some cookies and treats to help host that. Put that on your calendar and bring a friend to that. I'm told that that will be a wonderful occasion. That's all for our announcements this morning. Will you rise as we enter into God's house for worship this morning? Our call to worship this morning comes from Psalm 100, and it's a psalm that calls us to prayer. We often forget that worship is primarily prayer. It is entering into the presence of God to commune with Him corporately as a group of people. So hear this call to prayer this morning. Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before Him with joyful songs. Know that the Lord is God. It is He who made us, and we are His people, the sheep of His pasture. Enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. Give thanks to Him and praise His name. For the Lord is good, and His love endures forever. His faithfulness continues throughout all generations. And with those words in our minds, brothers and sisters, let us sing our opening song of worship, Amazing Grace, My Chains Are Gone. Thank you. And as we come into God's house, singing songs of praise, praying as a people together, God greets us with these words. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. And hearing that word of grace and peace causes us to ponder who we are. We know that we are sinners. We know that we do not keep God's law as we should, and that God is holy and righteous and beautiful in his glory. And so we fall down before him in prayers of confession, saying together the following prayer. Holy God, holy and mighty, holy immortal one, have mercy on us. Lord, have mercy. Christ, have mercy. Lord, have mercy. And yet, even as we pray that prayer, there is hope even embedded in that prayer, because we say, Lord, have mercy on us. Christ, have mercy on us. Brothers and sisters, God himself, before the foundation of the world, looked for our salvation. He set about to achieve our salvation through Jesus. And brothers and sisters, I declare to you this morning the good news of the gospel once again. Hear the good news. This saying is faithful and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom each one of us in our own way and in our own kind is the chief. He bore our sins on his body on the cross, that we might be dead to all that is evil and alive to all that is good. And brothers and sisters, as a minister of Jesus, as a servant of his grace, I declare to you this morning, if you have confessed your sins, Jesus, the one who hung on the cross, tells you, your sins are forgiven. And having received that peace from God, that mercy from God, let's pass that peace to one another and greet each other in Christ's name this morning.
Good morning.
Peace to you.
Peace, Jim.
Peace to you. Good morning.
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 Rhonda Cook.
I have a long enough cord now.
Peace to you.
Peace to you.
Peace, Glenn.
Peace to you. Becca. Peace to you. Bob, peace to you, young lady.
Patrick.
To Samuel, how long will you mourn for Saul, since I have rejected him as king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and be on your way. I am sending you to Jesse of Bethlehem. I have chosen one of his sons to be king. But Samuel said, how can I go? If Saul hears about it, he will kill me. The Lord said, take a heifer with you and say, I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what to do. You are to anoint for me the one I indicate. Samuel did what the Lord said. When he arrived at Bethlehem, the elders of the town trembled when they met him. They asked, do you come in peace? Samuel replied, yes, in peace. I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Consecrate yourselves and come to the sacrifice with me. Then he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. When they arrived, Samuel saw Eliab and thought, surely the Lord's anointed stands here before the Lord. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Then Jesse called Abinadab and had him pass in front of Samuel. But Samuel said, the Lord has not chosen this one either. Jesse then had Shammah pass by, but Samuel said, nor has the Lord chosen this one. Jesse had seven of his sons pass before Samuel, but Samuel said to him, the Lord has not chosen these. So he asked Jesse, are these all the sons you have? There is still the youngest, Jesse answered. He is tending the sheep. Samuel said, send for him. We will not sit down until he arrives. So he sent for him and had him brought in. He was glowing with health and had a fine appearance and handsome features. Then the Lord said, rise and anoint him. This is the one. So Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of his brothers. And from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon David. Samuel then went to Ramah. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Our reading this morning comes from Psalm 23. And again, brothers and sisters, one of the reasons why we read so many portions of Scripture together is because, as a Reformed church, we confess the centrality of the Word of God. That God is present to us, especially in His Word, Word and sacraments. The sacraments, we confess, are visible words of God's grace to us. And within the American church as a whole, a recent statistic suggests that 74% of people who call themselves Christians, you know, attend church, only 7% of those 74% who claim to be Christians read the Bible meaningfully more than once a week, or even once a week. So part of what we do here is we read the Bible together corporately to continue to immerse ourselves in the Word of God. So will you responsively read with me this morning Psalm 23, again, another portion of the Word of God, part of the prayer book of the people of God. The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing.
He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters.
He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right paths for His name's sake.
Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for You are with me. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me.
You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows.
Surely Your goodness and love follow me all the days of my life. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever.
Brothers and sisters, this too is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
I'll be reading James 4, verses 1 through 17. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You desire but do not have, so you will kill. You covet but you cannot get what you want. So you quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. When you ask, you do not receive, because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world means enmity against God? Therefore, anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Or do you think Scripture says without reason that he jealously longs for the Spirit he has caused to dwell in us? But he gives us more grace. That is why Scripture says, God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble. Submit yourselves, then, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to the gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. Brothers and sisters, do not slander one another. Anyone who speaks against a brother or sister or judges them speaks against the law and judges it. When you judge the law, you are not keeping it, but sitting in judgment on it. There is only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and destroy. But you, who are you to judge your neighbor? Now listen, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business, and make money. Why you do not even know what will happen tomorrow? What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogant schemes. All such boasting is evil. If anyone then knows the good they ought to do and doesn't do it, it is sin for them. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Our gospel reading this morning comes from John's gospel, John chapter 11, and we begin reading at verse 1. And if you're visiting with us this morning, we always read the gospel from the center of the people of God because it symbolizes that Jesus our Lord came down from his heavenly throne to be near to us, to become flesh, to become one of us. He entered into our midst. So hear now the story of Jesus. Hear the words of Jesus near to you in your very heart. Now, a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. So the sisters sent word to Jesus, "Lord, the one you love is sick." When he heard this, Jesus said, "This sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it." Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days. And then he said to his disciples, "Let us go back to Judea." "But Rabbi," they said, "a short while ago the Jews there tried to stone you, and yet you are going back?" Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours of daylight? Anyone who walks in the daytime will not stumble, for they see by this world's light. It is when a person walks at night that they stumble, for they have no light." After he had said this, he went on to tell them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I am going there to wake him up." His disciples replied, "Lord, if he sleeps, he'll get better." Jesus had been speaking of his death, but his disciples thought he meant natural sleep. So then he told them plainly, Lazarus is dead. And for your sake, I am glad I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him now. Then Thomas, also known as Didymus, the twin, said to the rest of the disciples, let us also go, that we may die with him. On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Now Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him. But Mary stayed at home. Lord, Martha said to Jesus, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha answered, I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? Yes, Lord, she replied. I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who is to come into the world. After she had said this, she went back and called her sister Mary aside. The teacher is here, she said, and he's asking for you. When Mary heard this, she got up quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet entered the village, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who had been with Mary in the house comforting her noticed how quickly she got up and went out, they followed her, supposing she was going to the tomb to mourn there. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. When Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. Where have you laid him? He asked. Come and see, Lord, they replied. Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, see how he loved him. But some of them said, could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying? Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. Take away the stone, he said. But Lord, said Martha, the sister of the dead man, by this time there is a bad odor, for he has been there 4 days. Then Jesus said, did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God? So they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, he prayed, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me. But I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you have sent me. Then he said, after when he had said this, Jesus called in a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. Jesus said to them, take off the grave clothes and let him go. Therefore, many of the Jews who had come to visit Mary and had seen what Jesus did believed in him. Brothers and sisters, this is the gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ.
Breathe on me, breath of God.
Well, brothers and sisters, we are in the season of Lent, which again is a time of self-reflection, a time in which we ponder who we are as disciples of Christ, what it means to walk in the path of Jesus, to follow our rabbi through the hills and dales of Israel, out into the valleys of our own lives. And James is a good tour guide in all of this. He's a hard tour guide, but he's helpful. We've dealt with a variety of issues in the Christian life so far. We've looked at the problem of suffering in the first chapter. We've looked at the problem of partiality in the church, how we treat other people, how we grade them and look down on them. And we've looked last week at the problem of our tongue. And this week, James shifts into a new key. He shifts over into the problem of the tongue in relation to God. He's been talking about our relationship with other people and how we talk to other people. But now he moves to the question of how we talk to God and how that affects how we respond to others around us. So will you pray with me this morning that God's word from the Epistle of James would enter our hearts this morning? Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we need to hear your word again this morning. We need to both be cut by it and healed by it. We need Christ's Spirit among us. Teach us to pray. Teach us, Lord, to open our lips in a good way and to pray to know you. We pray all of this in Jesus' name, in the power of the Spirit. Amen. So James sits on the top of his house in Jerusalem. The sun is setting, and he's pondering a story. He is pondering the story of Abraham. He's halfway through his epistle. He's set down his stylus with a piece of papyrus paper, and he's pondering the story of Abraham. A few paragraphs before, he had written these words: Abraham was called a friend of God. And James can imagine Abraham. He can imagine the young Abraham walking among the ziggurats of Ur, the stone skyscrapers, the temples that stepped their way to the heavens. He can see Abraham turn with a start as the voice of God calls out, "Go to a land that I will give you." Abraham, a man who communed with God, a man who prayed. And this is the beginning of his prayer. God calls. And the Spirit of God prompts Abraham. And James can see him in his mind's eye, walking mile by mile, footstep by footstep. The Spirit of God driving Abraham onwards, teaching Abraham to pray. Of course, there were prayers in Ur. Temples abounded. But prayers in Ur were very different. You went to say an incantation, to use words to try to manipulate the god or goddess before whom you offered a sacrifice, as if the gods were cosmic vending machines that you could plunk your cold, hard cash into and get a favor. But this God who called to Abraham among the ziggurats of Ur is a personal God, a God who cannot be controlled. And James imagines the first time that Abraham crosses into the promised land. And Abraham sees the mighty stone walls and fortresses. He sees the kings with the jeweled fingers. He sees the hundreds of flocks of sheep and goats. And the doubt begins to arise in his mind, the fear creeping into his belly. God promised this all to me, and yet there are people who are living here. And James can see it now. The Spirit of God prompts Abraham, and he stops by the oak of Moreh, a sacred shrine, and he prays. He prays. And the personal God, the God who cannot be manipulated, answers him. "I will give you what I have promised." And this becomes the pattern of Abraham's life. Wherever he goes, he stops to pray. He builds an altar, a place of communion and prayer with God. The Spirit is always prompting him to pray. 20 miles south of this first prayer, once again the Spirit stops Abraham near Bethel and prompts him to pray. Abraham's hands are wet with mud and grit as he pulls the stones together. And there, and James can quote it in the Hebrew, of course, the scripture says that Abraham called upon the name of the Lord. James can imagine Abraham praying. He can imagine the words, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." He called on the name of the Lord. And this again is the pattern of Abraham's life. His sandals slap against rock, sand, and earth. Every step is a training in spirit-prompted prayer. Altar by altar, Abraham calls on the name of the Lord. Hallowed be thy name. He prays. He prays because this Lord, this God, this personal God, has first spoken to him. And so he responds. The Spirit teaches him to respond, to listen. And so he trusts this strange God, some days more than others. But no matter what, he prays. And this Spirit prompt to pray does something to Abraham. It changes him. Little by little, day by day, with every prayer at every altar, the Spirit kills Abraham's friendship with the world. Abraham becomes a friend of God, someone who talks with God. Someone who prays. And this in turn changes how Abraham responds to the people around him. Little by little, the Spirit begins to pare away Abraham's ambitions, Abraham's desires for more, Abraham's lusts to get something. And James can imagine Abraham as he is being changed by the Spirit, praying, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." One story in particular sticks in James's mind. An altercation at Bethel, right after prayer time. No sooner has Abraham got up from his position before the altar and wiped off his knees than here are Lot's men, his nephew's men, running into the camp, fists swinging. "This land is our land. There isn't enough room here. This watering hole is our watering hole. This pasture land is for us." And a brawl breaks out in the camp. And yet, before the altar, the altercation fizzles. Because God has changed Abraham through prayer. "Lot, pick whatever portion of land you want. You go to the left, I'll go to the right. You go to the right, I go to the left. Why should we quarrel if we are brothers?" Abraham prays. And James remembers that this particular story is bookended with prayer. Before Abraham has a scuffle with Lot, and after Abraham has the scuffle with Lot, he prays. God is speaking with him, talking to him. And once again, the Spirit says, "Build an altar." And Abraham builds another altar, this time near the oak of Mamre, near Hebron. Always the Spirit drives Abraham to pray. To pray in real places, near the oak at Hebron, near Bethel, with real problems. Family problems, financial problems, promise problems. Will God do what he promised? Always Abraham prays. The Spirit is always prompting him. Even when new altercations break out, altercations that are Abraham's own stupid fault. Abraham prays for Abimelech, the king that he lies to. Abraham prays with a heavy heart over Hagar and Ishmael, the two people who are the living signs of his doubt of God. Always the Spirit drives him to pray. And James can hear him whispering against the rough stones, "Forgive us our debts as we forgive those who are our debtors." Throughout Abraham's long life, the Spirit of Christ shapes him into a man of prayer, a friend of God. And that changes everything in Abraham's life. It changes how he interacts with other people, how he walks about the land, how he interacts with the inhabitants of the land. Prayer changes Abraham. And it's this story of the Spirit of God at work in Abraham's life that lies behind what James is doing this morning. This story captures James's imagination of how the Spirit changed Abraham through prayer. Abraham, whispers James, was called a friend of God. He prayed, and that whole communion with God changed who he was and changed how he responded to people around him. And James sighs, and he picks up the stylus once again and begins to continue writing his epistle. There is no prayer in the stories that are trickling in from the churches outside of Judea. These are stories of people who act like friends of the world, not friends of God. Brawls and angry words, fists and scheming. These are not people who have felt the pain of the Spirit's call to humble prayer. These are not people who build altars wherever they go, calling on the name of the Lord. These are not people who have gathered stones, wept, bound their son, pulled out a flint knife, and prepared to slit his throat, all on God's command in prayer. These are a people who seldom pray, but when they do pray, they pray badly. They pray to get things from God, not to receive God himself. And their praying affects how they respond to other people. What causes fights and quarrels among you, writes James? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You want something but don't get it. You kill and covet, but you cannot have what you want. You quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. You don't pray. When you ask, when you pray, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred toward God? Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. The opposite of Abraham, the friend of God. James's readers are treating Abraham's God as if he's one of the vending machines of Ur. As if they can plunk in their cold, hard cash and get something from him. Prayer for them is a means to an end. And the end is not God himself. The end is their desires. God is the means to their desires. Prayer is not about communion with God. Prayer is about pulling a lever and getting what you want. It's not about talking with a living person. And of course, the result is that they are fighting over the vending machine. They're fighting over the candy bars because there's only so many candy bars in the vending machine. There's only so much promised land. There's not enough room here for your herds and my herds. When God becomes a means to an end, other people become a means to an end. Brothers and sisters, James challenges us this morning. How do we pray? How does our prayer manifest itself in our relationships? Are we friends of God? Does the Spirit of Jesus press us to build altars in our lives? Altars everywhere in our lives, calling on the name of the Lord. Altars in our kitchen, right there on the tile floor next to that yellow paint that we've been desperate to paint over for years. Altars on the pier up at the cabin at the lake. Altars in the gym during basketball practice. Altars in the break room at work. Always prayers going up. Or are we friends of the world? Do we scrap and shout as we look for ways to get something from God? Do our prayers float heavenward like cold coins plunked into a vending machine? Do we make prayer, which is the breath of a living Abrahamic faith, into a business transaction with God? Are we using God, or are we letting God use us? Eugene Peterson comments, he says, "It is both common and easy to develop a concept of faith in which God is pledged to give us whatever we want whenever we ask. That faith means being a consumer of gospel goods and services. That faith means that we are baptismally certified to administer the test on God, to calculate and evaluate God's performance in our lives. That faith qualifies us to explain God and call him to account when he doesn't make sense." We like vending machines because we can control them. They're not personal. We pray, but often in James' words, we pray badly. We pray to get something, not to know someone. And of course, this doesn't mean that we can't offer prayers of petition to God, to lament before him. The difference is between asking your father for a candy bar and going to the vending machine. Very different. The father can say no, or he can give you two candy bars. It's a different relationship. And when we pray badly, when we use God as a means to an end, people become a means to an end. Our bad prayers are reflected in how we treat others around us. Like Abraham, we need to be taught how to pray because we're still in Ur. We need to be brought by the Spirit to a place of communion with God. And so Christ's Spirit teaches us how to pray. In the mess of our lives, as we stack up the stones, the Spirit of Jesus groans on our behalf. The Spirit of Jesus makes us friends of God. But it is a friendship that God himself initiates. Abraham doesn't begin to pray until God calls to him in Ur. The triune God initiates the conversation, the prayer. James writes in verses 5 through 6, "Or do you think that the Scripture says for no reason that God jealously desires the Spirit that he has caused to dwell in us, so that he gives a greater grace? For this reason, Scripture says, God resists the arrogant but gives grace to the humble." Now, this passage in James is extremely difficult to translate, and there are probably 5 or 6 different options that various translations have attempted to get at. But here's what I think James is trying to say. You are acting like friends of the world, not friends of God. Even when you pray, which is rare, you pray badly. You pray that so you can get what you want. But do you think the Bible is only empty prattle when it talks about how God puts his Spirit into his people so that the Spirit might open their mouths in prayer? Prayer is all about God's actions and communion with him as Heavenly Father. God jealously desires that Spirit to open the mouths of his people and teach them to pray, to bring words of thanksgiving from their lips. And so he gives a greater grace. This is the reason the Bible said God resists the proud but lifts up the humble. Gives grace to the humble. The Spirit casts us down in humility, and the Spirit teaches us to pray. The question is, do we want to learn to pray? Do we want to leave Ur with the vending machine gods? Do we want to strike out to the promised land with a God that we can't control? James can only draw one conclusion from this truth. If God is jealous of His Holy Spirit and He wants to hear the prayers of His people, if He has put His Spirit in us so that we might pray, if God is at work in our lives like God was at work in Abraham's life, then it's time for us to fall down flat in humility. It's time to get our hands dirty, gathering those stones for an altar. It's time to draw near to God so that He might draw near to us. It's time to renounce the world, renounce the devil, renounce the flesh, renounce the gods of Ur, and beg for friendship with God. Do you want to pray well? I do. And James gives us an answer. Verse 7, James says, "Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up." Humble yourself. If you're arrogant and haughty and walking around laughing at your own power, fall down and weep, because it's not about you. It is about the personal God of Abraham. Pray. Pray. And as the Spirit of Jesus humbles us and presses us to pray, teaching our hands to build the altars, stone by stone, God makes us His friends. He communes with us. And this friendship with God, this life of Spirit-induced prayer, changes who we are. Through prayer, Jesus' Spirit changes how we interact with the people around us, with our children, with our spouses, with our coworkers, with our friends. The Holy Spirit humbles us so that when an altercation breaks out in the camp and Lot's men come in, fists swinging, we get up, wipe off our knees, and say, "Nephew, you can have the best of the land. I don't need it. I have God." Prayer affects how we treat other people. Altars alter altercations. And so this is why then James in verse 11 continues. He says, "Brothers, do not slander one another. Anyone who speaks against his brother or sister or judges that person speaks against the law and judges it. When you judge the law, you are not keeping it, but sitting in judgment on it. There is only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and destroy. But you, who are you to judge your neighbor?" Friends of God, people who through whom the Spirit of Jesus prays, they don't slander their neighbors. Instead, they breathe out Jesus' humble words of prayer. "Forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us." But friendship with God doesn't stop there. And so James continues in verse 13. He says, "Now listen, you who say, 'Today or tomorrow we will go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business and make money.' Why? You don't even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, 'If it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that.' As it is, you boast and brag, and all such boasting is evil. Anyone then who knows the good he ought to do and doesn't do it sins." When the Spirit teaches us to pray, every step in our lives becomes an opportunity to whisper, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Brothers and sisters, do you pray? Do you pray? Do you sit down beneath the oaks of Mamre and feast with God like Abraham did? I've been praying and thinking a lot in the last few months about where we need to go as a church. I've been here a year. I've been thinking, what is our vision? Who are we going to be here in this community? And one thing that keeps coming back to me is this. We need to be a praying church. We need to be a people of prayer. Because when we are a people of prayer, that culture of prayer affects not only us as individuals, but as a church, it affects the community around us, how we interact with the people around us. Prayer changes things. God changes us through prayer to be living witnesses. And I'll tell you this final story, and then I'll be done. In the 19th century, Charles Haddon Spurgeon had one of the largest congregations in the world at the time. There were probably about 10,000 people in his church. He was a very young man, and people used to come from all over just to see the spectacle that was Spurgeon's church. They weren't quite sure what to do with it. And the story goes that a man from the United States, a minister from the United States, came to Spurgeon's church, crossed the Atlantic, and shows up on a Sunday morning at the Metropolitan Tabernacle to hear Spurgeon preach. But he's a couple hours early. He's kind of curious about the church. So he knocks on the door, and a young man answers it and lets him in. And he says, hey, can I have a tour? And, oh, yeah, yeah. So the young man leads him around, and as they're going, they're talking, and finally the visiting minister says, what is it about this church? London is being transformed and changed by this church. God's Spirit is doing something here. There's a power here that people talk about and can't put their finger on. Why? Is it Spurgeon himself? Like what? And the young man who is guiding him on the tour said, No. I'll show you why this church is flourishing. Not just in terms of numbers. Numbers don't mean anything. But in terms of the depth of the spiritual life of the people here. And he takes him down into the basement. And there, 2 hours before the service, are 300 people on their knees begging God to bless the service. Begging God that God might do something. And the young man said, this is why this church is doing what it's doing, right here. And of course, you can guess the rest of the story. The minister goes, sits down in the upper gallery, and 2 hours later, the young man who gave him the tour gets up to preach, Charles Haddon Spurgeon. But something happens when we pray. God does something to us at the altar. He does something to us as a church, and it affects not only who we are, but how we interact with the people around us. So do you pray, brothers and sisters? Do you pray for the work of this church? Pray. Be friends of God. Because the Spirit of God is at work in you to do this, to work and to will His good pleasure. And that is always the good news. And that is the gospel. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Brothers and sisters, I invite you to stand, and as our song of response, we are going to sing the Lord's Prayer. The Lord's Prayer as our brothers and sisters in Syria and Egypt pray it and sing it. We had an opportunity to hear the praise band sing through it once, but we're going to stand together, and we're going to sing Abana in Heaven, which is Arabic. Abana means our Father in Heaven. Will you stand and pray this morning?
Your kingdom come.
And now we have an opportunity together as a people of God to let the Spirit speak through us as we pray, as God, who is jealous of the Spirit that He has put within us, receives that Spirit back to Himself in joy, gratitude, and in supplication, in asking for things. There's nothing wrong with asking for things from God. It's just asking in the context of relationship, not a vending machine. So will you pray with me this morning to the personal God? Holy Triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, blessed be your name. We call upon your holy name. We bow before you in prayer. You are the Holy One enthroned on high. You are a God who is not trapped by the laws of creation. You are not a cosmic vending machine that we can plunk our cash into. You bring us into communion with you. And we thank you for doing that. We thank you that you teach us to pray, that you challenge us to pray, that your Spirit is alive within us, groaning in prayer, changing who we are, changing how we respond to other people and how we even live our daily lives. And so we draw near to you this morning in faith, trusting that you will draw near to us. We confess our sins and we confess our attempts to manipulate you. We confess that we often treat you like a vending machine. And yet we come. We need you. And we need to enter your presence. And it is in this attitude, as your friends, the ones you have made your friends, bowing low before you, that we pray. We pray for all of those in our midst who are struggling. We think of John and Mary Van Hill's daughter, Sandra. We pray, Lord, that the treatment in Germany would be successful. Be with her, go with her, and strengthen her. We pray for the Vermolm's grandson, Samuel. We pray, Lord, that the cyst that was removed in his back on Friday would be nothing but a cyst. We pray for Al DeVos with his surgery. We pray that he would heal up from it well. We pray for Janet Van Leeuwen's sister, lung cancer. Be with her. We pray for those among us who have lost loved ones in our church family and in our community, grandparents, parents, and children. We pray for Karen DeLapp's mother as she struggles with ALS. Give her grace and strength. Draw near to her. We pray for Greg Smith. Draw near to him, Father, as he fights the cancer. Thank you, Lord, that you have held it back, Lord. And we continue that you would continue to hold it back. We pray that, Lord. Be with him. Be with his family. Bless them. We pray for Glenda Hofflin as she struggles with her lungs. Lord, comfort her. Draw near to her. We pray for our shut-ins, Patty Ritzema, Margaret Hopp, Denise Masterbergen, Jan Sneller. Be with them. We pray for all those among us who struggle with sins and sorrows that we will never know. Draw near to them. Teach their hearts to pray. For you are always jealous of the Spirit that you have put within them, eager to hear the prayers that you inspire. And so, Father, as we close this prayer, we pray the perfect prayer that your Son taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever and ever. Amen. It's now an opportunity, brothers and sisters, to take up our morning offering, and I would invite the deacons forward at this time.
Wonderful, merciful Savior.
Brothers and sisters, stand for your parting blessing from God this morning. We have come into God's presence in prayer. We have sung hymns of praise, which are prayer. We have prayed together as a community, a people of faith, another prayer. And now God sends us out with prayer, part of the conversation. He sends us out with a blessing into the world to pray and to let those prayers affect who we are as the people of God. His Spirit is at work in you, brothers and sisters, at work in you to pray. So go out this morning with His blessing. The blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be upon you and remain with you always. And all of God's children said in response, in an attitude of prayer, Amen. Amen.